Good morning, church. As you can see on the screen, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 today. And so I'm going to go ahead and read today's passage of scripture. We're going to be primarily in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Here's today's passage. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So that's today's passage. But before we start today's passage and we start getting into the nitty-gritty, all the details of this passage, this wonderful passage, I want to take a moment to think about this question. Aside from God's grace, what's the greatest gift you've ever received? For some of you, it could be an engagement ring, maybe a new car, a really big check, a vacation, maybe a child, a grandchild. Think about those things, right? Those could all be great gifts. But today, I want to tell you that if you're a Christian, Paul in his letter to the Romans tells believers in Romans 5 about the greatest gifts you can receive, the greatest blessings you can receive, and that they all come from God. You can find this passage on page 549 if you have a church chair Bible. It's the one that's blue and it has a ESV on the front. This passage in Romans focuses in on what you'll receive as you believe in Christ and live out your faith. These are things that you can think about and remember and hold on to, knowing that your present circumstances, your past circumstances, and even your future circumstances may be difficult. But these blessings, these gifts, will help you in your adventure and journey of life here on this earth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray today we can learn from your word what it is you want us to learn, and that we don't forget it once the message is over, but that we are able to live it out, knowing who we are and what wonderful things you have done for us, the many blessings you have given us, God. Lord, I pray that we are able to respond to you in a truly grateful and thankful way, praising your name, and may you use us and change us each and every day to be more and more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Okay, so we're in the book of Romans. It's a pretty important book. I don't know if you know much about the history of our church, speaking of the 50th anniversary, but we spent quite a bit of time in Romans. Pastor Cliff is known for his sermons on Romans, and so today we'll get to spend some time in Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans, what was it? It was a letter written to a church in Rome by the Apostle Paul, somewhere between 57 and 58 AD. Paul was originally Saul, the Pharisee, the persecutor of all people who followed Jesus Christ, until one day on his road to Damascus, Saul encountered a vision from Jesus, and he converted, and his name changed from Saul to Paul. From there, he met the disciples and began to do missional work and church planting. This is where Paul wrote letters to various churches to address certain issues, to rebuke and to encourage different believers and different churches. And so if you don't know, Paul wrote quite a big amount of the New Testament. He wrote quite a few letters. This letter to the Roman church was written in between the time of Jesus' ascension and the destruction of the temple of AD 70. This time frame is really the time where we see many of the acts of the Holy Spirit take place, and where Paul and the apostles... can you guys hear me? Cool. Paul and the apostles did a majority of church planting and spiritual formation for many of the churches all over the known world. This is really where we see the church begin to take flight in growth, but also we get to see the church had some great opposition against various persecutors, such as Roman Emperor Nero, who's notorious for killing Christians. For this specific letter to the Roman church, we see that Paul spoke this letter while he was at a guy named Gaius, his home. Paul had Tertius, another scribe, write and be the scribe for the letter, as Paul would tell Tertius what to write down. So this is how basically the book of Romans was formed. Paul had Phoebe take the letter to Rome, so she was the courier, or the mail person, who ensured that the church received the letter as Paul commanded the receivers of the letter to welcome her and greet her, which you'll see in Romans 16, 1 through 2. So those are the ways, if you didn't know the backstory of how the letter was written. And like I said, this letter is super significant, the letter of Romans, and it's for several reasons, especially for who it was written to. If you don't know, the church in Rome had a lot of influence for the world, for the world's economy, politics, religions, and pervasiveness of secular culture found in society. So not necessarily the church, but it was the city of Rome that had that really big influence at that time, which you'll see later. The church has a lot of influence afterwards as well. Paul is writing to a church that was making sure that these believers were not fazed by their culture. Instead of being influenced by their culture, that they were able to influence and make an impact for their in their culture for Christ. So instead of them being influenced by their culture, Paul was writing to them to make sure that they were being influencers of Christ, able to bring a light into the midst of darkness. There are two primary cultures that were seen to be influential in this region, and scholars debate whether the Roman community addressed by Paul was mainly Jewish or Gentile. According to my research, it seems that as though there are both Jews and Gentiles during this time in this region. It seems probable due to texts where Paul mentions Jews in several chapters, and yet he also addresses exhortations to Gentiles in other chapters. So according to a scholar named Schreiner, both seem to be present, it seems that the church had a majority of Gentiles in Rome. Another scholar, Longnecker, also agrees that the congregation was primarily Gentiles. Although they included Jews who believed in Jesus, the Christian congregations at Rome were evidently composed of mainly believing Gentiles. Why is that important? You're like, okay, so why are you telling me all this? Well, it's important for this. You're going to see that there are different people in this church that have different perspectives. Much like at all churches, there are different people of different backgrounds who have different perspectives. And that's an important thing because God loves that. He loves seeing different people come together as the church. And you guys are the church. It's not this building. It's you guys. It's believers. And we all have our different perspectives. We all have our different stories. We all have our different backgrounds, just like this church in Rome. And so I thought that was important just to highlight. Before this passage, in Romans 5, Romans 1 through 4, Paul is sharing with the church in the opening of his letter who he is and who God has made them to be, and that he wishes one day to visit Rome soon. He reminds them that the righteous live by faith. It's a really big part of his letter. The unrighteous will receive the judgment of God. He then goes to share that God's righteousness will be forevermore. And then he goes on in the next chapter to say, no one is righteous but God, but people are made right with God through faith. Very important. After this passage, after Romans 5, the main focus seems to be on the love of God, a significant attribute of God and his character, an attribute in which both communicable and incommunicable, shared and not shared character traits seem to be part of God's love. Humanity's love is limited where God's love is limitless, where he goes above and beyond, even he loves those who are once his enemies. And then much of the blessings mentioned in this passage of scripture are tightly knit, connected through the love of God. Paul also later shares on how once people come to faith in Christ, they are now considered dead to sin, but alive in Christ. They have become slaves to live for Christ, set free from the law, but now live according to the Holy Spirit. And then, let's see. Our first point for today is this. The people of God have been justified by Christ. The people of God have been justified by Christ. Verse 1 says this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the words mentioned here is this Greek word. So in the original Greek, you have different words. This word's a participle, and this is how you pronounce it. Dikaiothentes. Dikaiothentes. Which means you have been justified. That means it has happened already. It's considered to be a past tense form of the word. You're going to say, why is that important? Well, in context, it seems that this text is talking of justification as something that has already taken place. A scholar with the name of Newell, his last name, says this: being declared righteous looks to a state you are in. Having been declared righteous looks back to a fact that has happened. Sanctification is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, where justification, this is the important part, was a work that happened once and for all at Calvary, where Jesus bled and died on the cross. It also is important to note that this word, dikaiothentes, in the Greek, is a passive action, meaning that it is not something that believers do, but is something that Jesus has already done. I'm going to say that again. It's not something that we do. Justification is something that Jesus already did. We have been justified means we have been declared righteous to God, and it seems that it would be make the most biblical sense that the atonement of Jesus on the cross is also a way that we possess peace with God, as we see in 1 Peter 2:24. It says this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. It is through our faith in God we have been justified because of Christ's atoning work, and us having faith in God that we receive peace with God. The justification happened once through the work of Jesus, but we will continually, there's ongoing ramifications of what Jesus did, and that means we are continually justified by Christ through our faith in him. This justification by faith is seen throughout many of Paul's letters, such as in Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16 says this: Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. So that we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So that by this faith, we are declared as both being right with God and no longer an enemy of God. Before we placed our faith in Christ, we were considered enemies with God. Therefore, we didn't have peace with God in the past before we had faith. You'll notice this in Romans 5, verse 10. So it says this: For if while we were enemies with God, or while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So point number two is this: the people of God have peace with God. The people of God have peace with God. And this is connecting back to the second part of verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to talk about peace with God. And actually, I wanted to tell you a little bit about a story that I went through. When I was in junior high, I would often fear death. I might think about it while lying in bed, when going about my day, maybe when playing a sport or hanging out with friends. There would be different scenarios of what or how this would happen, and I would be afraid. My fear was not only in the pain of death, but that death would happen to me, especially if I was extra sinful that week. I knew and believed that there was a place called hell, and that it was for the bad people. This is what my junior high brain thought of. This is before I had a good understanding of theology. I did not know where I would go, heaven or hell, because sometimes I was good, but sometimes I was bad. So often I would be afraid until I heard the gospel presented to me by my Bible teacher in high school. I learned that we have peace with God, not based on how good or bad we are, but because God is good. When we have real faith in God and make Jesus our Lord, then we can have peace with God, because Jesus is the key. He is the way that we can get into heaven. Not if we're having a good week, or if we're having a bad week, not if we're sinning more or sinning less. It is not based on our performance, but instead it is based on the atoning work of our Lord and Savior Jesus. What he performed for us, the act of dying on a cross that we might be saved. So now I can go to bed, I can go to sleep, I can do an activity and not have to fear death. I have complete security and confidence that I have peace with God, that I belong to God. And so if I died today, I believe that I would go to heaven, not because I'm a good person, but because of the complete blood of Jesus. I love this quote. I don't know if you've heard this before, but it goes like this. No Jesus, no peace. With no Jesus, there's no peace. And it's so true. That was evident in my life, and I've seen that evident in so many other people's lives. Over the past few years, I've seen people who are afraid. They're fearing so many things. They're fearing the economy. They're fearing back when the whole pandemic happened. They're fearing COVID. People are fearing so many other things. Like I said, death. They were fearing what would happen next in the world, what would happen to their house, what would happen to their cars. There's a lot of fears, and there are still a lot of fears. But if you know Jesus, you know peace. Remember that. If you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, gnosko, to know, you'll know peace. Point three is this. The people of God have direct access to God. The people of God have direct access to God. And verse 2 of Romans 5 says this, through him we have also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we're going to highlight this word access. Access. We have access to God, through whom we have access. And so you notice there's another Greek word, prosagage. Prosagage. This Greek word means that the access word in English just means access, right? But if you were to actually look up and understand the Greek, in ancient culture of the Greek, the concept of prosagage would have been understood in the context of a courtly or formal introduction, where access to a king or a dignitary was mediated by an intermediary. This cultural understanding enriches the New Testament usage, where Jesus is seen as the mediator who grants believers access to God, a privilege that was once limited to specific individuals under the Old Covenant. So it'd be like being able to meet with a king. It's like, okay, are you on the list? Yes, you have access to this king, and so you can go meet with him, have lunch with him, talk to him. It's this ongoing access you have to this very important individual, which I don't know if you know, but for a god to have access to that was not a common thing in Rome, right? The gods in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, were not accessible, right? You know, they were very, there was not a god that was loving or that would come down and meet you where you're at. And so that's very important to note, that this God, Jesus, is a lot different than these other false gods that were around during that time. This is also, it reminded me of a similar situation where the veil tore when Jesus was crucified and has now given access to God. Let's see, Matthew 27:51, it says this, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split apart." Because of what Jesus has done, there is no longer what we call a holy of holies, but instead, followers of Christ have direct access to God himself. believers also have received grace. Grace is the free gift God has given to people of faith. Everyone deserves God's wrath, but because of inherited sin from Adam, we were basically given to wrath. We were basically going to go to hell. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God offers salvation as a free gift to those who believe. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18 says this. It's talking about Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh, dividing the wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, and he preached peace to you, you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. Now, isn't that wonderful? We have the ability to speak to God directly, the ability to have conversations with God when we're going through hard times, when we're going through good times, at all times. Ephesians 3:12 puts it like this, in whom we have boldness and access, that word prosagage again, with confidence through our faith in him. Point four is this, the people of God are strengthened by God. The people of God are strengthened by God. Romans 5:3 says this, not only that, not only do we have peace with God, not only do we have access to God, but not only that, but we are able to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Now, if you don't know the context of what's going on here in the Church of Rome, once again, the people Paul is writing to are facing really difficult circumstances. Some of them will be killed for their faith in God. Some are experiencing sicknesses, ailments, economic hardship. Some of them are starving. They don't have food or the ability to purchase food. Having faith in God does not mean problems will go away. I'm going to say that again. Having faith in God does not mean all of your problems are going to go away. Why do I say that? Because there are some false teachings that, you know, once you become a Christian, all of your problems go away. You know, you'll live the life with all the health, wealth, and all those things. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible promises us. But instead, actually, sometimes followers of Christ have even more difficulties and have to make more sacrifices in order to follow God. Remember that. This was an important concept for believers to understand then, and it's an important concept for believers to understand now. This concept of suffering as a follower of Jesus seems to be affirmed by both James and from another passage from Paul, which completely counters the modern day cult of what we call the prosperity gospel, the teaching that our problems will go away and that we will receive material blessings if we name it and claim it. James 1 says this, James 1, 1 through 4. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want you to think about that. The very first part says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, not if, when. You will encounter trials of various types. That's just part of life and part of being a Christian. I mean, Jesus himself was called the suffering servant, right? We too, we're going to be Christ-like. We too will suffer. We will have to make sacrifices for following after Jesus. But there is an encouragement. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 says this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The focus is not to look at the dark and hard circumstances of our suffering, but to know that God is using these hard times, these difficult times, where we feel crushed even at times, or conflicted at times, to build your faith, to become a godlier follower of Christ. It is also Paul reminding the readers and hearers of this letter that suffering has greater implications and is not without purpose. I like this this quote from Douglas Moo. He wrote a commentary on the book of Romans, and he says this: "The reason why a believer can rejoice in afflictions is that he or she knows that the affliction produces endurance, in turn a tested character, and a tested character, in turn, hope." Once again, this was especially significant for the early Roman church, as much of the followers of Christ were already experiencing persecution or would experience persecution and great suffering by the various hands of Roman rulers, once again, such as Emperor Nero, the notorious Emperor Nero. So I think that's an encouragement, right? That our suffering is not without purpose, that there is real reason behind our suffering, and that God can change our situations for good. And I think that's really helpful. Point number five is this: the people of God produce godly character. The people of God produce godly character. This is seen in Romans 5, 3 through 4. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." When I think of perseverance, when I think about that, when I think of endurance, I think of weight training, right? I think of how we are to train in a way that promotes muscle growth. What I've heard time and time again from different bodybuilders, different fitness coaches, is often that we train to failure, okay? When training biceps, you aren't supposed to train to the point where your arms fall off, right? You know, you're not supposed to train that hard. But to the point where you feel like you can't lift anymore. This creates micro tears in your muscles, in which the proteins will repair the muscle over the next couple of days, and actually will help the muscles grow and increase in strength. I believe it is similar when it comes to our faith. We aren't meant to be completely shattered, but we will face obstacles. We will face challenges, things that are hard at times and may feel dark and make us feel uncomfortable. These things that we are facing may even cause us pain and discomfort, much like those micro tears that you get when you're weightlift training. But these things won't last forever and will help build us into stronger, resilient people of faith. Now, I want to remind us of this as well. There's a great difference between a Christian and just calling yourself one. I'm going to say that again. There's a difference between being a Christian, a follower of Christ, and just taking the name of Christian and not living it out. A true Christian will not only follow Christ in a storm, but a true Christian is willing to get their feet wet and go into the storms of life with Jesus, knowing and trusting him. A person that calls themselves a Christian but is not truly committed to Christ will just leave when times get tough and not trust in God. But God promises the believer that they will persevere in their faith, that they will grow, become stronger, and endure. They will persevere. Just like in blacksmithing, a blacksmith will place metals in a fiery mechanism known as the crucible. The crucible becomes blazing hot and breaks down the worthless parts of the metal to bring about the beauty and intrinsic value, as there's a precious metal hidden underneath. The same is true when it comes to our faith in Jesus. Life may test us like a fire, but God will use the fiery trials of life to break down the worthless parts of our life, to bring out the beauty and splendor of God that is living inside of us. Some of the beautiful qualities that are seen from the Holy Spirit can be seen in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And it says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." And then verse 23 says, "Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." When God works in your life as a believer, when you are a believer, God will continue to grow you and continue to build that character in your life, those fruit of the Spirit. You will begin to bear good fruit. You know, Jesus even said, you know, you will know a tree by its fruit, right? If it's bearing fruit. I think the fruit of the Spirit is a good indicator of how we're growing in our walk with the Lord. You know, if we're bearing fruit, if we are those things, if we are a person of love, a person of joy, a person of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what does it take? It takes knowing and growing in the Lord, spending time with Him, understanding Him, and knowing that He loves us. And I think His love helps motivate us to be more and more like Him. Well, point number six is this. The people of God have hope because of God. The people of God have hope because of God. Romans 5, 4 through 5 says this, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope does not put us to shame. Our hope in Jesus is not some type of wishful thinking or an unrealistic expectation in something that won't actually happen. Our hope is in something real. Our hope is in something tangible. Our hope is in Jesus. David says this about hope. Psalm 119, 16 says this, uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame. Once again, that phrase, not be put to shame in my hope. That we would not be put to shame, that we would actually get to see those promises fulfilled, that we would actually be able to see that Jesus is real, that God is with us, that He's living inside of us, and that He's part of our lives. David hopes in the promises of God, and we too need to look at what God has promised us, believing and trusting God in faith. Psalm 130, verse 7 says this, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. Think about that. O Israel, hope in the Lord. O people of God, hope in the Lord. People of God, hope in the Lord. Why? Because there's steadfast love. He's not wishy-washy like some of us, right? His emotions aren't like, woo, and then down. Like, right? His love is steadfast. He loves us. It's something that's stable. It's something that is ongoing. It's wonderful. And with Him is plentiful redemption. We no longer have to have our faces down low and be ashamed, but we can see what Jesus has done for us. That those past sins, those sins that we've done in our past, those are over. Those sins have met Jesus on the cross. They've been defeated. You no longer have to look at those past things that you've gone through and see yourself as that as being your identity, your past sins. You instead can look at Jesus and see the wonderful Lord and Savior, the perfect one, that your identity is placed in Him. And that's who you are, not in your past shameful things, but in the wonderful, miraculous Lord and Savior, Jesus. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23 says this, but this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What a wonderful blessing that is. His mercies are new every morning. Even if you had a rough morning, a rough day, His mercies are brand new. If you would just turn to Him and say, Lord, I'm here. You know, I'm sorry about the past, but that's not who I am. I am a new creation. I am a new creature because of what You've done. You've saved me. You've given me peace with God. You've given me complete hope in God. I no longer have to look to those things. Romans 15, 13 says this, and this is from Paul once again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. We once were hopeless, right? Stuck in our sin, dark, you know, dealing with whatever it may be that we may have been dealing with before we came to Christ. But once you place your faith in Jesus, there is an eternal hope in God, knowing that no matter what happens in the economy, no matter what happens on this earth, no matter what happens right now or in the future, God is with you and God is living inside of you as a believer, as the people of God. So as he's living in us, we also have to let ourselves live in light of the hope that we have in God, not get distracted. Sometimes when life gets really tough, our hope in God is what really helps us to continue to live for God and trust in him. Because we know that this isn't the end, that there is a future, there is a hope, and that today our moments of suffering won't be forever. I love this quote from the pastor and theologian Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity." Hope itself is like a star, not to be in the sunshine of prosperity, of the health and wealth and all the wonderful things on this earth, but hope is to be discovered in the night of adversity. It's so true. I found hope to be so helpful in some of my most dark and challenging times. When a family member got diagnosed with an illness, or when a loved one passed away, or maybe an unexpected financial burden becomes a reality, a temptation or sin becomes a primary concerning issue. During times like these, I can trust and rely on my God for hope that won't let me down. And the same is true for you. We can trust in God, for our God gives us hope that won't let us down. Point seven is this. The people of God have the love of God, and God lives inside the people of God. I'm going to say that again. The people of God have the love of God, and God lives inside the people of God. So Romans 5, verses 5 through 8. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for the ungodly. All of these theological blessings that were mentioned in verses 1 through 4, such as faith, justification, peace with God, they stem from a major attribute of God, which a significant portion of the Bible speaks about. And you'll notice in these four verses, it talks about the love of God. God's love provides access to faith. God's love provides justification, peace with God, godly character, confidence in God, and finally the love of God through the Spirit, where we can love God and love others. Paul seems to elaborate more on the love of God in the next set of verses, especially in verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. I believe that this text progresses and that it seems to play off each verse, having a domino effect. But it seems that the climax of this text is the love of God, as though everything is pointing to his love and is happening because of God's love for us. We can trust in his love, that his love is with us forever. Romans 8 says this, Romans 8, 38 through 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 4:16 says this, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." We have God's love, and there is no greater blessing than God's love. We have been accepted and adopted into the family of God because of his love. We have been given a personal relationship with him, and he has promised to be with us forever. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us, we live, and we're able to live. We were saved from the wrath of God and now have been declared righteous in the eyes of God as sons and daughters of the Most High. In this, we can look to God with confidence, knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us dearly. So I'm going to summarize our 7 points. 7 is often seen as a number of perfection, so I thought 7 points would be perfect, right? No, I'm just kidding. But here we go. Point 1, the people of God have been justified by Christ. Point 2, the people of God have peace with God. Point 3, the people of God have direct access to God. Point 4, the people of God are strengthened by God. Point 5, the people of God produce godly character. Point 6, the people of God have hope because of God. And finally, the people of God have the love of God, and God lives inside the people of God. So that leads us to, what do I do with this? There's a lot of academic jargon, right? No, I'm just kidding. But there was also, I think, some really important points that we see in this passage, right? And it's important to note, this is the simplified version. This biblical text is an encouragement from Paul to believers and has been a major source of encouragement to believers today. For believers, you can now have confidence in your faith and in life, knowing that suffering and struggles in this life are temporary, and that there is hope that shines brighter than the greatest darkness. In possessing peace with God, grace from God, the ability to stand firm with joy in the future arrival of God, finding joy in the midst of tribulations, and knowing, growing in perseverance, growing to be godlier, and finding an eternal hope, knowing that our God will never leave us or forsake us, but he lives with us forever. And then for the non-believers, for those who haven't believed, unfortunately, for those who do not believe in God or placed your faith in him, the opposite rings true. Unfortunately, I can't promise that you do have peace or access to God or salvation or purpose in your trials or struggles in this life. And unfortunately, there's not a lot of hope for beyond this life. The only real solution to this major problem in this life is that you are missing the greatest, most significant aspect of life, the creator of the universe. But you can have what the believer has, but you must choose to believe. Paul later on says in this passage, Romans chapter 10, he says this, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing on his riches or his blessings on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So I pray that you call on the name of the Lord if you haven't made a decision for Christ, that you place your faith in him. You just have to say, "Lord, I surrender to you. I give you my life." And if you want to learn more about how to become a Christian, then we invite you after service to come to me or Pastor Cliff, and we'd love to talk to you and chat about how you can place your faith in Jesus. But before we end, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we want to just thank you for making us blameless in your eyes. Thank you for giving us peace and the ability to have completely direct access to you. I pray that we're strengthened in our faith, that we are able to continue to become godlier men and women for your name, Lord, and that we remember once we had no hope, but now we have hope and your love that never ends, God. May we continue to live in light of your peace, your hope, and your love. May we continue to live for you each and every day, God. Empower us with your Spirit. Help us to continue to love you and to continue to love others. We thank you so much for all you've done, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Why don't you stand with us as we have a close.